Well, as I said, it is good to be together as we're walking through this season of Eastertide, this great 50 days. And my hope is that it's been helpful for you to stop and remember that we are Easter people. Amen? And so I was getting ready for this week, and we had kind of a wild week with sports and all kinds of stuff happening, but in the process of doing all those things, we're actually getting ready. I'm excited to announce that we're getting ready to partner with Training for Warriors Gym, if you're not familiar with them, here in Julianton Creek, to do a ruck event. If you're not familiar with rucking, it is carrying heavyweight like in a backpack or a weighted vest over a distance. And I was able this last week, as we're kind of working on our plan in November, to do this, to meet some of the trainers. And so they're fantastic people. If you know them or if you've been there, it's a great place. And I'm really excited to partner with them. And so as I was meeting with them, we're kind of going over details. They invited me to join them for the week just to really meet the staff, to kind of get to know some of the community. They really talked about the community that was formed in their classes, that their coaches just really fostered people's sense of community, and he just wanted me to experience it. So he invited me, he gave me a free week at the gym, and I really got a sense of what they do there, that that it really is people supporting one another, that it is a community that has come together. Each one is unique, each class is different, each coach is different, and I will say it is a very special place if you've been there. And they're closed on Sunday. I almost asked if they would consider renting space to us on Sundays for church, because every day that I worked out there with them this week, I thought I was going to meet Jesus face to face. I got to the point where I'm like, Lord, take me now. This is it, right? The last thing I'm going to see is this bright blue AstroTurf that I'm laid out on. And for me, this gym became a house of prayer. Amen. Maybe you've had that experience. And it was great. It was wonderful. But each day, I felt like I was trying to survive. I had never done any of these exercises. I felt bad. Somebody had asked me kind of how it went, and I said, "Well, the good news is there were some women there that were maybe a little bit older than me, and their mom instinct kicked in, and they came next to me. They took care of me. It helped me survive the experience. They checked on me." They asked if I, you know, had emergency contact on file, that kind of thing. But it was this great experience. But every day I was like, oh my gosh, this is going to be tough. This is going to be difficult. I'm going to go home sore. But I remember driving home and feeling much better. That I was still sore. Yes, it was painful. I caught my moment as I was trying to do these new exercises. I was trying to catch my breath. But eventually, I caught my breath. Eventually, I drank some water. Eventually, I had a meal, and I was able to kind of move forward. And our verses today that we're kind of diving into, I would say, I would argue, are the most recognizable words probably ever mentioned in our world. That we hear them over and over and over again. Even if you're not connected to the church, if you saw the movie like Titanic, you heard these words. If you watched Platoon or even the Walking Dead series that was on not too long ago, it's been used by famous athletes around the world, professionals and college athletes, coaches. It's been used in funerals, national ceremonies like the one held for 9/11. Even uttered by artists like Kanye West. I know we got a lot of Kanye West fans in the audience here. If you're my age, you know my good friend Coolio in his song Gangster Paradise that came out when I was in high school. He mentions these words. We're as familiar as you can be with Psalm 23. It's comforting words that we hear over and over and over again. And again, it's one of those things that even outside of the church, people understand that these are powerful words, that they hold some kind of good sense of the world we live in. And we use them for comforting one another in the good and the bad of life, the ups and the downs that pursue us. And yet we still might be missing what these words are trying to tell us right now. Again, powerful words that have spanned the gap of even the secular world. But right here where we are today, what do these words mean to us? And so I'll be reading out of the NIV. You may have a different translation, but hear these words that will soon become familiar if you're not familiar with it. But it is a psalm from David. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these powerful words, this reminder, this picture of what it means to be with you, to be called one of your own. And so, God, we ask that in these few minutes that we gather together, this moment that we've set aside out of our week, out of our schedules, out of the routines, that you would speak to our hearts and minds, that you would open our hearts to the power that is moving through us and around us, that is your kingdom. God, transform us, shape us. And so let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. And these verses, maybe you weren't familiar with exactly where they are in Scripture. Maybe you've heard them many times, but they bring an image, a very vivid image to mind when you read them. And they were very vivid for David, who wrote it, that it speaks to his life. It speaks to his experience. He was describing a very real understanding of God in his world. And we know that David was a shepherd, and that this was his world, that he knew the world of shepherding. He knew shepherding sheep was his vocation until his great rise to leadership. He was focused on, he knew that shepherding was demanding, that it was a 24/7 job, that it was focused on protecting, on guiding, on caring for his sheep. And this is what he did. And we see these descriptions of David's early life out protecting the flock, of caring for the sheep, of living this life of a shepherd. And David knew each animal individually, which ones were vulnerable, which ones were dependable. We could imagine David as a good shepherd carrying the weak or the young if he needed to. He checked them for injuries and illness each day to make sure they were in good shape as they were constantly moving. And he protected them from poisonous plants as they would graze. There would be places where he would avoid, knowing that a sheep maybe wouldn't know better and would eat something that would make them sick or even kill them. And so he guided them away from that. He protected them from predators. But David was a shepherd. And so it's no surprise that David uses this language of God shepherding him, knowing that he's deeply shaped and built by this idea of being a shepherd. And in our world today, we tend to imagine things like, we read this, we tend to kind of lean more towards cowboys. We think about cattle or livestock. I'm from Florida cattle country. In fact, the Christian farmers of Brevard County gathered last week. One of the big ranches had a revival, baptized people, probably had the best steaks you could ever have in your entire life. But these were like real ranchers. And so this is the environment I grew up in. And as a kid, we would watch them. They would use horses. Maybe you've seen this. It's like an unbelievable skill that they've built over the years. They'd use horses and dogs to kind of herd livestock, to drive them in certain directions, to keep them safe, keep them away from some dangers that exist in the world. But David knew that a good shepherd led his sheep. They walked ahead of the sheep, and the sheep followed because they knew and trusted his voice. This is the life that David lived, again, before he became a leader. He used music to lead and calm the flock. instead of scaring them or moving them in a direction, trying to control them with fear. And there's a big difference when you think about this idea of shepherding versus driving livestock that begins to pop up in the world around us. The modern church today sometimes confuses the two for the sake of efficiency, that it's sometimes easier to push people in a direction than to lead them. Sometimes it's easier to use scare tactics. That's the church that I experienced younger in life. I called it guerrilla youth ministry, where you try and scare someone into heaven, right? You scare the hell out of them by showing them these really crazy scenarios in hopes that they'll make a choice to follow God. And all the research kind of shows that that those things don't necessarily stick unless there's someone that comes alongside and guides someone, that leads them, that allows them to ask questions, that cares for them in this way. And so David was a shepherd. And David's using what he knows to explain what he's lived. He's using this language. And for our lives today, it's really hard to see the full picture until we grasp what's really found in these verses as David describes the world around him. And he says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack in nothing, he makes me lie down in green pastures." And this is kind of the image that you would have, that I would have, that I've seen, this idea of green pastures, right? That cute sheep, I can tell you, I've dealt with sheep. They're not my favorite animal. And they're pretty dangerous compared to other animals. They look soft and fluffy, but they're pretty good at gaining some momentum and headbutting you. But this is kind of the picture that we have, this lush field of abundance and safety and rest. And so this is the picture that we have. You know, he makes me lie down in green pastures, this beautiful picture of just, let me just plop down here and rest. And the problem is that David knows, as he's speaking these words, as he's talking about God as a good shepherd, that this maybe is possible, but what a rarity something like this is. That living in the desert climate, where limited rain creates pockets of lush grass, maybe to feed on, but really those places that tend to have the best rainfall and land for cultivating, growing things, tend to be places of agriculture, and farmers would keep away sheep. They didn't want sheep coming in and eating their produce. And so, for the most part, those areas were kind of off limits. And so you'd have these sheep herders that were trying to find places where they could eat. And we think of these lush fields and green pastures, but David knows that the green pastures as a shepherd that he experiences looks more like this. Isn't that beautiful? That's not my yard right now. That's what David would consider a green pasture. And you can see the sheep, they're kind of moving across. They're grazing through trails on these hillsides that maybe get a little bit of rain, or maybe places where there's wind with humidity that kind of comes through. And what happens is the moisture collects on the rocks. It looks like just piles of rocks everywhere. Moisture collects on these rocks, the humidity, the dew, sometimes the rain, and it ends up concentrating sort of in the cracks between these rocks, these little crevices. And the moisture collects, and eventually these small shoots begin to spring up. And so you have to get really close. If you were to walk to where the sheep were, it would look something like this. So in the middle of all these rocks, in the middle of this giant hillside that looks like it's absolutely dead, you have these little green shoots. And this is what David is describing when he's talking about being led through green pastures. And just sort of, we like to think the lush grass that we fall into, right, where we don't even have to move. We can just sort of roll over on one side and eat whatever we want. But yet this is the environment that David experienced. This is a place that David led his sheep through. And when you get close, you see that there's paths that have been carved over the centuries in these mountains, that if you look on these hillsides and these places where moisture and rain begins to gather and collect on these rocks, there are these paths carved. Again, centuries. People have been walking these paths for hundreds of years. And the paths are just spaced out enough that a single sheep can walk on a path and turn to the right and to the left and get whatever is in the crevices of the rocks without intruding on the next sheep over. So these very narrow paths. And as the shepherd leads them slowly, they go from spot to spot, one step at a time, really one mouthful at a time, trusting in the direction the shepherd is leading for survival. It's not a great feast. Again, this is what it looks like. You would stand there if you went to the Holy Land today, if you went to some of these places that we find in Scripture, you would find sheep grazing here, and you would think, are they eating rocks, right? Are they just eating dirt because they're desperate? They're trying to fill their stomach. But as you get closer, you realize there are these little shoots that that arrive. And so again, one step at a time, one mouthful at a time, trusting in the direction of the shepherd. Now let me ask this question: which version sounds more like your life, or maybe your walk with God? Being plopped down in abundance, where everything you need is right beside you? Or being led on a path where what you need to keep going is right in front of you. This idea that that God is sustaining, that God is providing, that God is giving what is needed. And we have to remember, again, David writes this. He knows this all too well. He was a shepherd for a very long time. A huge part of his life was thinking through, how do I guide this this group of sheep? How do I protect them? How do I feed them? How do I care for them? And he would think of the places he could go where there would be these little shoots. And he thinks that, you know, there's enough of these little shoots that if I walk them slowly, if they stay on the path, if every step they take one bite after another, then eventually we'll get to a place where we're good for the day. That he leads them in this amazing place. And David knows that if we expect God to plop us down in lush fields, in abundance, with everything we could ever want, we will be disappointed. Now, there are times in life, maybe you've experienced it, I know I have, where it seems like everything I need is around me in abundance. That, man, I'm in the right spot, the right time, I have the right people around me, that everything is going like gangbusters, but I've also been a place where it feels like nothing I need is really within reach. And I've struggled with that. I've struggled with the idea of having enough, of wanting what someone else has. And so we think of David's life, we think of this picture that he's putting forward, and we think of a lonely shepherd. If you look at a lot of the early writings of David, that that he sits in a field and he cries. He's so lonely. He feels so abandoned and left alone. He feels so isolated. We see him become a hero, that he's called into a scenario where he does heroic things. He becomes a trusted warrior. Then he becomes a man hunted by a deranged king, the one that really had him as his sidekick, all of a sudden turns on him. We see him as later a man in hiding, that he literally hides in caves, that he's sneaking into towns and taking food, that later he's crowned king of Israel. And so we have this up and down. We have this crazy pattern that David's life unfolds. And as he becomes king of Israel, that power leads to moral failures. He does things that we look at and we go, man, I can't believe God would still use somebody that does something like that. His family is a mess. His children are a mess. And yet David says that he lacks nothing because he understands what it means to follow a shepherd. Now, again, we've heard these verses over and over again. We've been comforted by them, and I think they are comforting words. But David says to trust in the one we follow for what is needed is a way that we push back on worry. That we don't need to worry about what's ahead because we can trust the one that we follow. When things are up, when things are down, we can trust the one who is leading us. This is what David is telling us through this powerful psalm. We know that Jesus was a rabbi. That he invited disciples in to learn underneath him, that he was and done the stories, the history of what it meant to bring people alongside. And rabbinic wisdom emphasizes trusting God for this daily provision rather than borrowing trouble from the future. Maybe you've done that. I know I've done that without thinking, that I've just borrowed trouble from the future, right? I've worried so much about what's going to happen. And one of the things that some of the early rabbis would say is this, and it's a pretty rough thing to think through. He says, perhaps tomorrow you will not be here, and you will have worried about a world that is not yours. Perhaps tomorrow you will not be, and you will have worried about a world that is not yours. That there is no guarantee of tomorrow, that the world we live in has enough trouble of its own for today. And some would say that worry is dealing with tomorrow's problems on today's pasture. It's thinking about what might happen, what could happen. It's worrying about worst-case scenarios instead of being present where we are. And we hear this ring in Jesus' words as he speaks to us through the Gospels. Matthew 6:34 says, do not worry about tomorrow, because each day has enough trouble of its own, right? This idea of be present in this moment, be present in the here and the now. And even John 10, Jesus says this, and again, thinking of this shepherd language, he goes, very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, okay, he's speaking to the religious leaders, those responsible for guiding God's people. He says, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow behind him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was trying to tell them. And so he said, therefore, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come out, and they will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is the place that Jesus places himself, that that he is responsible, that he takes responsibility for the care, the longevity, the salvation of those in his flock. He says, all those that come before me have been thieves and liars and robbers that have tried to convince you to follow them. But he says, they will not follow a stranger's voice. The shepherd that David trusted is the shepherd who has come in Jesus. Jesus comes from the line of David. David is waiting for this true shepherd to show up, to lead and guide his people. David's doing all he can to lead as best as he can the people of God, but he knows that someone will come after him. And this person says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And if most of us were honest, we don't feel like we have that's the life we're living, that we have life to the full, that there may be places where we feel like, man, things are going great, this relationship, this thing at work, maybe this family dynamic or our finances, it's going great right now, but there's a pocket, there's a place where we feel like I'm not quite living life to the full. There's still an emptiness, there's still a longing, there's still a loneliness. We feel rushed. I know I do. We feel anxious. We feel like we're always behind. Maybe you have that experience where even if you have everything done in your day, you have that nagging feeling that you're forgetting something, that you're behind, that that maybe you should get up and do something else, that maybe you need to keep up with the people next to you. Maybe you need to do something else in your workplace so that you can kind of get a little bit further ahead, because there's this sense that if I don't get ahead of this, I'm going to fall behind. We're always trying to figure out what's coming next. The ups and the downs have put us in a panic as we grasp for something to help. And David asks the question with this psalm. He says, what if the problem isn't God hasn't provided? Is this a path? The problem is that we want a field and God gives us a path. That we want God to plop us down in a place where it's pretty easy to get to the things that we desire, that it's pretty easy for us to kind of stretch and reach and get all the things that we could ever want, but instead God gives a path. That there's what we need for right now, the moment that we're in, as long as we keep moving forward. David knows what it means to shepherd sheep. He knows what it means to care for those that need care. He knows what it means to have strong sheep that he doesn't need to worry about. He knows what it means to have a young and weak sheep, sheep that are sick, sheep that are injured, and what he has to do to come alongside in order for them to all keep moving in the same direction. He says, what if the problem is we want a field? That in our life, in our faith, we think, God, give me the field. Plot me down in this lush landscape where all I ever wanted is right there. And yet God says, I'm going to give you a path that I need you to trust. I need you to follow. David doesn't say the Lord drops me into abundance. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, that he guides me. Which means the promise isn't that you'll see, that you'll get everything you need. The promise is that you'll have what you need for the step that you're on. That in those little steps, those little mouthfuls, those little moments, piece by piece, God is providing for what you need in the moment. This is what I learned this week as I was trying not to die in the gym. That I didn't need strength for the whole workout, right? It's this idea that you think, especially in our world, that we can just show up and we can do all these things, that somehow all the things that we need are just going to be right around us. I needed just enough to get to the next thing, to the next break, the next breather, to the next exercise, enough strength for the next step, and eventually I made it through. I made it to a place where after a couple workouts, I didn't have the panic in my life like, oh man, I'm just waiting to meet the ambulance driver, right? I'll just wake up as I'm going down San Jose towards a hospital. That I thought, okay, I can do this. I've done this before. I can take one step at a time. I can do the next thing after the next thing after the next thing. And in our lives, it feels like sometimes we get so exhausted that life is too heavy, that we try and take everything on all at once, that we try and think way far ahead, that we try and make all the plans, we try and have all the security, have all the safety nets in place. And it's not that life is too heavy, it's that we're trying to carry tomorrow's weight on today's steps. And this is David's encouragement in the Psalms, that we're trying to solve future problems where God hasn't asked us to live in yet. That he hasn't asked us to step into tomorrow, but to step fully in today. That we're struggling in our world, not just today, in David's day, since the beginning of creation, that we've struggled to be present in the here and now. There's always something off in the distance that draws us away, that draws our attention, that allows us to forget what we have right in front of us, to be grateful for the things that we do have, to be joyful in the little things that we experience in life. Because we're so concerned about what might be ahead. And it's in these moments that David reminds us the shepherd is not yelling at us from a distance, right? He's not behind us cracking a whip, driving us with horses and dogs. He's right next to us. He's right in front of us. And God is saying, just follow me here. Jesus time and time again gives this simple invitation, come and follow me, and you'll have everything you need. Trust me in this. Take the next step, and there will be enough for today. Trust in the path because of the one who is leading. This is what David knows about being a good shepherd. And so here's what I'm asking today. Again, we're in this great 50 days. We are Easter people. We're people that should be filled with hope that the victory of Jesus' death on the cross, being placed in the tomb, his resurrection should give us power, should give us hope, should give us joy, regardless of where we find ourselves today. So here's what I'm asking you to do. When you feel anxiety rise, when your mind starts running towards tomorrow, maybe you're in the car, maybe you're lying in bed, maybe your grocery shopping list, looking through your checklist already right now, maybe you're thinking about maybe your grocery shopping list or what it is the next thing you're going to do, I want you to come back to the simple prayer that the Lord is my shepherd and that I have what I need for today. Now, again, from a distance, it doesn't look like much, right? This is a pretty desolate place. But this is what David calls the green pastures. This is the place where he knows a good shepherd will provide, step by step. Not for a week, not for a month, but for today. You may be in abundance, or you may be in famine, but the good news is that Psalm 23 is not it's telling us that life gets easier all the time. It's telling us that you are not walking alone, that there is a good shepherd who, instead of giving you everything you ever wanted, places a path in front of you and provides what you need in the moment for today. A shepherd who knows your name, who sees what's ahead, and who is already standing in tomorrow for us, that is inviting us to live fully in today. He says you don't have to live in tomorrow. You don't need a whole field. You just need to stay close to the shepherd. And knowing that, I'd like for us to think through these verses one more time. And I'll put them on the screen. I'd like for us to read them together out loud. These powerful verses out of Psalm 23. And so you say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is what David is inviting us into. This is what the power of this psalm, again, it overcomes not just the Christian world, but the secular world, that people are looking for a place where there's someone that leads them, that guides them, that provides for them in the great times and the difficult times, in the darkest valleys, in the most beautiful places, even in the presence of those who are against them. It says, goodness and love will flow all the days of my life. This is what we step into as Easter people, as we remember that the tomb is empty, that that he is alive, and we're invited to now go and live like we believe it. Not just into tomorrow. God takes care of what tomorrow will be, but to be fully present in the here and the now, and trusting the one that leads. You pray with us.